I always came to this conclusion that, all right, it's out of my system. I'll be good. But I never put God or a spiritual program first. And so what I've realized is like, I'm always going to serve something. And since I wasn't serving God, it always found a way back into my life. And it would literally just start one day, like walking down the road, doing something, and boom, it'd be really good to get high today. And before I knew it, I would have dope in my hand.
Hello, everyone. Welcome once again. On behalf of Discipleless City, I'm Todd Carlton. This is the Toddcast. Friends, Discipleless City exists to mobilize Christians across the nation to become disciple-making disciples with simple tools on how to share the gospel and live a kingdom culture lifestyle. For more information on how you can be resourced, equipped, and encouraged, check us out at discipleofcity.ca. Follow the podcast on Instagram at @thetoddcast_DAC, and please click the button and subscribe on whatever platform you're listening to this episode on. And if you don't already have it, download the United Hive app so you can share your interactions on how you are reaching people for the Lord. Today, my friends, we hear a story from Austin, Texas, of someone who was reached with the message of hope. He was homeless for over a year. Now he's delivering social media content encouraging people in addiction and PTSD recovery. He's currently writing a book called Diaries of a Homeless Junkie, and he is the founder of Hard Knock Gospel Ministries, a homeless outreach program. Please welcome Spencer Brooks Otto.
Hey.
Hey,
good
bro.
Good morning. Thank you for having me.
Good morning.
Very excited to be here.
Yeah, thank you for coming on, man. It's an honor to have you and chat with you and hear your story.
Yeah, I'm very excited. When you reached out to me, I checked out your site and what y'all are about. I'm really excited, man. I think that's such a beautiful thing that a lot of people miss these days, especially the evangelical community. I'm really excited about that. So.
Yeah, and likewise, just excited for your bold encouragement on the social media platform, and then also looking into what you're doing, reaching the community and just going to where they're at. That's, you know, in your talk on your page of what your ministry does, of just reaching people where they're at is so key, right? That's what Christ did, went to where people were at.
Yeah, exactly. Growing up in church, we went to a church where there wasn't a whole lot of external outreach, and it's nothing on them. They just didn't do it. And, for whatever reason, as a kid, I was very aware of that. I always thought, how are we supposed to reach the people under the bridge if we're only reaching the people inside the sanctuary? And so from a young age, God put that on my heart, which I think, was for a reason for where I'm at today. So I've always had passion about that, at least. So.
Yeah, well, so speaking of that, obviously you just said grew up in the church, and take us through what that was like for you as a kid. And
Yeah. I grew up in a Baptist family, really good people, man. Got a sister, two parents. We had the, I guess you would say, all American dream, upper middle class family, went to a nice church every week. And I remember being in church from the time I was a toddler. And my mom, I credit my mom from always reading the Bible with us at night and stuff like that. And this church we went to, they were our home. I was also homeschooled as well, so I didn't really have any peers other than my church friends and some of my family members. And so the church was what raised us. But the church experience I had was very different from my sister's. We are two different people. I was more of, I guess you could say, a hellraiser kid, and she was more of like the straight edge, toe the line kid. And so I started acting out when I was really young, and what I got from the church was, there's something wrong with you. You're deficient. And eventually they told me not to come back to the church when I was a teenager, because we were at a summer camp one summer, and me and my friends were hazing some younger kids. This happened every year. It was just like a rite of passage for the kids and stuff. And so when that happened, I actually quit going to church, and that's when I kind of went down in life, for lack of a better term. So, in a nutshell, that was my experience with church. But, this everything I've been through has brought me back to the Lord, in the sense of, I realized that, the religion part of it was really, that's kind of man-made. But where I'm at today, following Christ, I learned through all my experience. It's actually a pretty beautiful thing. So, in a nutshell, that's where it came from.
So did you have some youth, good youth leaders, or that just you were just pretty wild and they couldn't like reach you type thing, or?
Man, they had great intentions, and they were great people. But just the life they lived, they were not equipped for the kids who, were kind of the hellraisers. They were just very used to kids just doing what they were told and, following all orders. And then when they had kids, me and a few of my friends, when we came along and a few upperclassmen, we were just like, challenging the system. That's kind of how we always were. And we weren't like bad kids. We were just different like that. And they kind of looked at us like we were, the Gentiles, almost for lack of a better term. They're like, look at the, and so they labeled us and made a real big dramatic thing where they had all these meetings about, well, we can't let them come back because they're going to set a bad example. And when you're 15 hearing that, what do you do with that? At least I took it like, oh, well, I've got a scarlet letter on my chest now for the rest of my life. So, I'm sure they would probably say they would have done that different. But yeah, I had some culpability there too, for sure.
So this is all in Austin, like born and raised in Austin.
Yeah, born and raised. I still live in the suburbs of Austin now, Pflugerville. But yeah, other than a little hiatus in Houston and Lubbock, I've lived in Austin area my whole life. Yep.
So after now I read you were a quarterback
I was, yep.
for in football there, and later in high school,
Yep.
and obviously. Friends, if you're listening to this, you can't see Spence right now, but Spence has clearly done a couple push-ups in your day, had a few protein shakes, eh, bro. Totally see the football there. What when I read your blog, a bit of your blog. So in Spence's Linktree, you can find his blog in great detail of his story and stuff. I actually didn't want to read too much of your blog because I just wanted to hear it firsthand, right? But just a little bit, things really started to go south with you at that point, the end of high school. Can you take us through that a bit?
So end of high school, I was recruited to play college football, and I signed a scholarship to play for the U.S. Military Academy at West Point, otherwise known as Army. And shortly after I signed in the summer, a lot of weird stuff happened, some on my part, some on their end, and it didn't end up happening. And so within, if you can imagine, within, one day, literally all of high school, I was like a star athlete, had full rides. My class voted me like, most popular, all things like that. But within one day, I didn't have that. So I went from being this person with this identity to literally nothing. And I bounced around from a few universities and a junior college for a little bit, but within months, I was living back in my parents' house. And so the stark contrast between where I came from, what was expected of me, what I expected of myself, to where I ended up, it was just too much to handle, man. And I like to say this, I'm glad that's when I found drugs. I started doing oxycodone and heroin quickly after that, but I'm glad I found drugs at that time, because I would have taken my own life. I really would have. And looking back, as weird as that sounds, I think that was a blessing from God. I was in such a bad place. But yeah, that's what started my drug use. Started with opiates, and then further down the line, I've done everything you can think of. So,
So this
but
is like grade 12, the transition into college you're talking.
Graduate high school, going into college. So
So
within months, all that happened. Yep.
can I ask you what happened that day? You talked about a specific day where things changed with going to West
Yeah.
Point.
So being that it's a service academy, they have all these strict like incoming tests for cadets you have to do. And so one of the tests, the pre-reporting plebe summer test they make you do, is a psych exam. And when I was 16, I had been put on antidepressants because I was institutionalized for a couple of weeks for trying to take my own life when I was 16. And I disclosed that on the psych exam. And it got back to the administration at West Point, and they saw that and they're like, we can't take you anymore because you're not fit to be a soldier, which is what you're going to sign up for if you go to West Point, right? And so really, man, looking back, I knew that was going to happen. I didn't want to go to West Point that much. My dad wanted me to. I had other places for school and football I wanted to go, but I didn't know how to say that. I wanted to please my dad. And so part of me was like, this is going to be something I can claim that was a huge injustice done to me, but I can still maintain my dignity and dad will still love me. And it took me a long time to come to that realization, but yeah, that's what it was. Literally, I got a call from not even my coach. It was the athletic director for Army. And he was like, sorry about you. Wish we could help you, but we can't. And understandable, man. I totally get it now. So.
Yeah, but at the time, that's a devastating blow, especially if you already had those thoughts at 16. So, yeah. Maybe for some listeners who've not gone down a drug path, how do you start with opioids? How do you start with oxys? Where do you like?
Yeah. Sorry, my dog was there. So I was, there's a friend from high school who was in the same city as me, post high school. And one day I was riding my bike on this hike and bike trail in our town. And I see him randomly, and we weren't good friends in high school, but I knew him. And, he was like, hey, you want to hang out sometime? I was like, yeah, sure. Well, I go over to his house, and his grandmother had, terminal cancer, and she got like an endless supply of oxycodone, and he offered me one, first time I ever took one. And man, the day I took that, I say, like, that was the day I knew I was complete. Like, it was the missing piece of my life, as twisted as that sounds. And it was just off to the races, man. Literally, I didn't stop doing anything for years after that. It's crazy.
Something so simple.
Yeah.
As just like that one decision.
Yeah.
So, okay. So down that road, did you end up going to school? Did you not go to school? Did you work? What did you do? What happened after that as you started sort of going down this rabbit hole with the opioids?
Yeah. So there was a brief moment where I went to a community college, like months after the West Point thing happened, went to a community college. Then the following semester, I went to Texas Tech University for a semester. But this weird thing about college, you have to like go to class and stuff, which I didn't do because I was getting high. So that quickly went away. And man, I had jobs, good jobs, as like a superintendent of a construction company and a superintendent of a sheetrocking company. I would get these great jobs, but I would always leave. Because I was ultimately choosing drugs. That's what it came down to. And the second good job I got was in 2013 for a construction company. And I started doing so much heroin that I started selling, heroin. And one day I was like, I don't want to do this anymore. I just want to sell heroin. And the next day I made that decision. I got arrested for a felony drug dealing case. And from literally that point on till April of 2023, I didn't do anything but get high and run the streets. And yeah, that was probably the darkest time of my life for sure.
So I would wager to guess then that the drug use, the arrest and all that kind of stuff and losing a job led to the homelessness. Is that what kind of led you to that?
Man, actually, no. What led me to homelessness, that was actually a crazy story too. So in this whole time, I've been going to rehab as well. I've been to rehab 7 times, right? And the 7 times I went to rehab were for heroin. The final rehab I went to in late 2018, I left and was my parents said, we're not going to help you out anymore. And so that day I was on the streets. And again, like the first time I got high, there was a random guy I met at a bus stop. And he was asking about me and he offered me meth. And that was the first time I ever did meth. And from that point on, for the next 14 months, I was legit homeless on the streets. And then a time after that, I lived in hotels a little bit and the streets alternated. But meth is what what took me the streets for sure, man. That's close to staying to the enemy evil I've ever been in my life for sure is meth.
So before that, prior to that, I talked about your parents. So your parents were trying to help you, like obviously just seeing their son struggle and but tough. Can you just share what, when you come out of a rehab, what's going on in your brain that makes you get back onto something that you were kind of free of?
Yeah, man. So for me, what it always led to was I didn't follow through with what I knew I had to do. Cause after you go to rehab, like a couple of times, it's not a big secret to what you need to do afterwards. Like for me, at least it was, continue my act aftercare. I do 12 step meetings and, go to therapy, stuff like that. But I always came to this conclusion that, all right, it's out of my system. I'll be good. But I never put God or a spiritual program first. And so what I've realized is like, I'm always going to serve something. And since I wasn't serving God, it always found a way back into my life. And it would literally just start one day, like walking down the road, doing something and boom, it'd be really good to get high today. Craziest thing. It would always find me almost. So kind of like it says in the Bible, you can't serve two masters. I think it says that somewhere. That's yeah. Exactly how it was for me. So,
and at that point that, you know, that really hit me when you said that I'm always going to serve something. And at that point with your church upbringing and stuff, would you have even made that connection to church, or is that just
no.
Like, right. It's what's inside of you. Hey.
Yeah, not at all, man. It was just my default, you know. It was like, I'm going to serve this world one way or another, or I'm going to serve God. And I never put that together. So actually very recently, but
that's awesome.
Yeah. So.
Okay. So now you're homeless, like lit legit out on the street, shelters, all that kind of stuff. And what is that like in Texas for, you know, I've not been to Texas, so you just assume it's warm all the time, but I imagine nights can be pretty cold. Like, what's that like?
Yeah, so you'd think it's always hot, which it is always hot here. But once you're outside for a while and you're in, you know, 70, 60 degrees all day, it actually gets really cold at night. But homelessness, man, it was hard, but it was also very comfortable for me because I learned how to do it and I learned how to survive. And once I realized, you know, this isn't actually as bad as I thought it was going to be, as crazy as that sounds, I just kind of decided to go with it. And, you know, the whole time it's being fueled by vicious meth addiction. I don't think I've yet to meet one homeless person who doesn't have some form of addiction or mental health issues like myself. But yeah, it was there. I told my mom the other day, there's a piece of me that, that died from that experience for sure. Just stuff I saw and just the level of depravity I put myself through, you know, the human spirit's not meant to live that way, man. I really believe that. And once you expose yourself to that long enough, you start to look at yourself like you're trash. And the harsh reality too, is a lot of people, though most people probably wouldn't admit this, a lot of people look at homeless people like they're trash. And you can just sit on a corner for long enough and look how people treat homeless people. But yeah, ultimately, I like to say too, though, I was choosing that life. I could have left at any time, regardless of what I thought I could or couldn't do. That was my choice to do. So, but
it is interesting how people do look at it. And, you know, a lot of people, maybe they just don't know what to do with it, right? They just don't know. It could be so far removed from them, they don't know what to do. And some people probably genuinely just don't care too.
Yeah.
Like, it's a reality. So there's a bunch of stories of random people coming up and blessing you or just like these kind acts. Can you, and I have a couple here written down, but can you share a couple of these things that happened through that journey?
Man, there's so many of them. I wish I could tell all of them. The ones that stand out to me, the first one that stands out to me, the one I made the Instagram reel of was I was at a bus stop one night. It was I'd been homeless like about a year, and it was really cold outside. I have a tank top on like this and shorts. And in Texas, that usually flies, but tonight it was really cold. And I'm on a bus stop. It's like 2 a.m. Some guy randomly pulls up in the street and stops. Excuse me, hops out, goes to his trunk, pops the door, and gets a quilt out and goes, "Hey, are you cold?" And I was like, "Yeah." He gives me a quilt. And as he's walking away, he reaches in his pocket. He's like, "Have you ate?" I was like, "No, haven't ate in a few days." Gives me $20. And then as he's walking into his car, he goes, "Spencer, God has a plan for your life," and gets in his car and haven't seen him since. And, I'm sitting there, and then like 10 minutes later, it hits me. I was like, "Oh, dude, I didn't tell that guy my name." And I remember when my mom, I remember my mom used to read a verse in the Bible about be careful how you treat strangers because you might be entertaining angels. And I credit my mom for always having God's word and reading it to me as a kid, because that hit me, and I never would have made that connection if it weren't for that. So that one probably stood out to me the most. I love that, man. The other one, I was on Runberg in Lamar in Austin. I'd been up 7 days on meth. I was so out of it, man. I was delusional, hearing, seeing stuff. And all day I'm hearing this voice telling me to go kill myself, just slit my wrists. And so I go into this McDonald's, and I plan on going to the bathroom and slitting my wrists with this razor blade I found on the ground. I go in and sit down at this table, and I rest my head. And it feels like after I just go like this and rest my head, some guy comes up to me. I hear him go, "Hey, what do you want to drink, man?" And I was like, "What?" So I can go like this, and it's just a guy saying, "What do I want to drink?" And I was like, "Dr. Pepper." So he comes back with, "Hey, Big Mac, fries, and Dr. Pepper," puts it on the table, and he's like, said something like, "You're not alone. This isn't the end," something like that, and left. And because he did that, I chose to like get up and leave the McDonald's and not go in the restroom and slit my wrist. And that one is the closest to my heart, man, because it's like clearly looking back, that was God throwing me a lifeline when I, absolutely needed it and didn't even realize. So, but I've got tons of stories like that, man.
Those give me goosebumps, man. Special, like, for all the people that would walk by you and not make eye contact, and maybe some that would and have some compassion in their face, but maybe not have the words to a guy to call you by name and then split.
And man, there's always, see, the other thing too is at that point I'd been homeless for like a year. There's always the chance the guy knew me from the neighborhood or something, but I choose to look at it like it was an angel, because one, that story has helped so many people, but two, it just helps me realize that I'm never alone, and that despite however much I've burned my life to the ground and screwed up, God is always there looking to. He just, like the verse says, he stands at the door of our heart and knocks, waiting for us to listen. And that's what I love about God, man. It's just growing up, I always felt like I had to, dust the dirt off my shoulders before I came to see God. And most of the time in my life, man, God has met me where I'm at. You know what I mean? That's
Yeah.
so special in my heart. So.
So what happened? What's the end of this homeless story? Like, where did things turn around?
So, a few places, like March of 2020, one day I had just done a big shot of meth and I was starting to get really hot, and COVID had just hit. And so all these stores and business fronts where I would like sleep at night and go in, libraries, all those were closing. And so there was nothing else out there. And so one day I was like, well, I gotta do something, man. I'd come to the end of it, man. I couldn't do it anymore. And so I literally walked to my parents' house, which was probably 15 miles from where I was at. All day I walked, and I'm just high, tripping. And my parents had told me, "Don't come to our house. We're gonna call the cops on you." And they had done that actually before, but this time I just felt like, just go to your mom's house, man. Just go to your mom's house. So I walked to my mom's house, and I walk up to the door, and I knock on the door. And she just comes to the door. She's like, "Hey, baby." And she just let me in. And from there, I started to get some help. I didn't get sober immediately, but that was the end of the homeless thing. And I'm glad she did, man, because I don't know what would have happened. I probably would have tried to take my life again. But mother's love, that's my mom.
Yeah, for sure. Did you, so during that process from her letting you back in, did you have some kind of revelation or any kind of encounter or something where God became more real to you, or where you realized that that was the path other than what you were taking?
You mean just in a sense of, if I don't stop, what do you mean?
Well, like on your Instagram, on the stories that you share on Instagram, it's, you're talking about the richness of the Lord and how he's touched you and stuff. So was there, and there might not have been, it might've been a slow thing, but was there something that sort of made that more real, or there's this revelation like, hey, he sent this guy, he sent that guy, or.
Yeah. So a lot of that came later, but I will say that, I've just known in my heart that despite everything I've chosen to go through, there was always a voice in my heart that was like, dude, you're called for so much more than this. And although I didn't realize it a lot, I always felt, I know that voice was God now telling me, like, there's so much more for you, man. This isn't it. Because I would see so many people on the streets who just were resolved to that lifestyle. And I get it. But, you know, God, like you said, God put all these people in my path. There was always like something that kept me holding on. And so I think that's what gave me the hope, although I didn't realize that's what it was at the time, to keep going. And yeah, looking back, God was clearly guiding me the whole way. And I didn't, you know, quote unquote, believe in God, right? I was so angry at God. At least I thought. I wasn't angry at God. I just had a lot of pain. But yeah, God's always had that voice in my heart that's like told me, you got a lot more going for you than this, you're worth more than this. And I actually credit my mom for that too, because she instilled that in my heart since I was a kid as well. So,
and you know, a lot of times when people have experiences like you had in the church, it pushes them away from the Lord, right? When meanwhile it was the mistakes of people, mistakes of man, which, like you said, that, you know, maybe they just weren't equipped or whatever. It's just, it's human nature, right? You want to help kids, but if you can't, you know, whatever, don't come here and all that.
Yeah.
So at this point, as you started to transition out of this, because when we grow up going to church, our faith is because, you know, went to church because your parents took you to church, you were little and whatnot.
Yeah.
As you came out of this, is this where this started to become your own, like this realization that he's chasing you and stuff?
Yeah. So I started to, because of all the extensive in and out of rehabs and just clearly, you know, beaten to a place of submission, realizing, all right, this addiction thing is not a matter of me just not picking up the drugs. It's something so much greater than that. It's a spiritual thing. It's, you know, I am the problem. It's not the drug and alcohol issue. So when I had that realization, I really came to believe that, okay, I have to, find another power greater than myself to take this away. So I start exploring my faith again. Whereas before it was, like you said, we're just going to church and it's something we did on Sundays, but I really started looking at God, like God is my lifeline and God is the only thing in this world that is going to give me victory over this addiction, because I became incredibly powerless, man. I really did. I had no doubt in my mind I would go back. So when I started seeking, like it says in the word, seek and you will find, I started finding, I started realizing that the God of my childhood, I thought God was actually really nothing like at least God is for me today. And that was such a beautiful thing, because I didn't even realize all the things God's really about. And as a kid, we can't grasp that. And I always thought I hated God, but I didn't hate God. I just was really angry at some of the people who came in the name of God. But yeah, owning my faith and really figuring out for myself is what made it all real, I guess you could say. And I put it first every day, man. I look at it like, you know, I put on my armor in the mornings and take it off at night before I go to bed. And that's what keeps me going. So.
And bro, your story is such an example of the truth of Christ, that as opposed to religion, where we're trying to do stuff to be right with God, that he pursued you.
Yeah, absolutely.
Right? Sending these people into your life. You know, must have been super hard for your parents too, right? To not to say, hey, like you just got to go.
But yeah, it was. Sorry. No, my mom says that. She was like, that was the worst time of my life. I didn't sleep much. My mental health deteriorated. And she would say to this day, like, if there ever came a time where I was going to be homeless again, she would do everything she could to make me not be homeless. And that goes against like everything they teach and, the programs for families and stuff, but it really wrecked her and my dad, man. But at some point, like the families, if you have someone like me who is just, using them and never getting right, what are you going to do? You can't just sit back and let them do that, because at some point you're not helping them, you're just enabling them, right? And over the last 6 months, God has really started to put that on my heart and say, like, look, man, this stuff that you did to your family, it's so much deeper than you even realized. And I think God has started to give me that realization now, because I can handle it and I'm in a different place. But as he's done that, he's allowed me to start to make amends to my family in ways I didn't know I could. But yeah, I think my mom would probably say there's a part of her that was gone from that too. So, but here we are, right?
Yeah.
So,
Well, praise God. Prodigal
yeah.
son.
Yeah. Yeah, exactly.
Back home.
No, I'm very blessed.
So take us through now. So now you were inspired to
Yep.
help people who were in the place where you're at. So, well, let's talk about the book. You're in the process of writing a book.
Yep.
Yeah, share a little bit about that and when you expect that to come out.
Yeah, so the book started as kind of a project for therapy, just like my blog did. I was with my therapist and she was like, you gotta get this stuff out of you one way or another, because I hadn't talked about a majority of the stuff that went on. Like, it was just either in my head, and that's where my social media came from too. And she's like, you could really reach a lot of people, and you're a good writer. You should consider, starting a blog. So I started the blog. And then God laid it on my heart to start the book. And the book, man, I really wanted it to be very raw and real and uncensored. And it's not like full of profanity, uncensored, or anything like that, but it really shows you what it was like from a few different perspectives. And it also shows where I was like when I was a kid, the contrast between where I was and where I am now. And I really have worked hard to show how it's really two different people. Although it's been me the whole time, it's really been two different people. But the ending of it really, brings home the fact that regardless of where we've been, God can restore the wasted years, if you will. So that's where that came from. The ministry, though, I saw so many people on the streets who literally had nothing. I was very fortunate because I've always had a family with resources. People don't have anything, man. And so I just decided one day, like once a week, I'm gonna go back to the hood and I'm just gonna give out blankets when I have them and stuff. Blankets, food, water, and just bless people, man. Because a lot of the ministries too, they will want to help you, but they start like pressing you to start believing what they believe, and they want to, witness to you, and that's all great. There's a time and a place for that. But God put it on my heart. Just go back, give them something, and don't expect anything at all. If they want to talk to you, talk to them. If not, just keep moving. And that really is my sole focus, just to let someone know they're not alone. Because I know what it's like to be alone, man. And but I also know what it's like to have someone come to you and say, hey, I see you. And that's the biggest thing that's ever happened to me, like the stories I was telling you. So I
Yeah.
try to be that for someone else. So
Yeah, that's really good, meeting them where they're at. And you're right too, a lot of ministries go out and do that, and their heart's in the right place, right? But sometimes, but you might come across as you're trying to push something, and you don't really want that, but you want them to see the freedom in Christ and stuff. So it's funny that you say that, because, and you looking at our website, because that's big on what we do, right? Is helping people be led by the Spirit to recognize when somebody that you're just loving on, when their heart is open and ready to hear something, right? And then helping, give people an example of how you can share the gospel. So when did you start this Hard Knock gospel ministry?
So this started last November, right around a couple weeks before Thanksgiving. I'd already been going out a little bit before that, but I actually made it official around that time. Yeah, so a little over a year ago.
And so you've developed a merch line to go along with that to help raise funds to get
Yeah.
stuff.
I actually, man, I do. I still have that up. I had it on my Instagram for a while, but I took it down because I started feeling like I don't want this to appear as if I'm trying to make money off this, but the merch line is still up, and all of most of the, or I think I have like 90%. I haven't got donations in a while, but the majority of them go to the ministry where I just buy stuff and give it out. But yeah, that was a way someone encouraged me to come up with how to find donations and stuff. So yeah.
So do you have a team? Do you have a small team? Do you have somebody that you go out with? Do you go out by yourself?
I just go out by myself, and sometimes people will want to come with me. A lot of times it's just me, though, man, which is totally fine. I don't really advertise or anything like that. I don't have cameras and stuff. It really is just a lot of times me going out trying to bless people. And it's really cool because I tell people, like, when people ask about it, I say, you're going to get blessed just as much as the people you really were. I can't explain it, but every time I go, man, I just come away feeling so full spiritually. And I think that's God wants us to help others, right? We can't keep it unless we give it away, that saying. So I can't explain it, but it really is one of the best things for my soul, at least.
Yeah, well, it's Christ's heart, right?
Yeah.
Christ in you, dude.
Yeah.
Hope of
Yeah.
glory.
Amen.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah, it's so true. So what are your hopes in the next bunch of months with this? What are
So
your thoughts?
at some point I would like to get 501c3 nonprofit status for the ministry. I'm not sure what that's going to look like. I've been very hesitant on taking it to that level because I'm so afraid of it turning into like some big production or something, but I think that's what God has laid on my heart. And I want to also start some sort of prison ministry. I'm very passionate about just the people who are locked up and people who the world forgets about. That's something I'm very passionate about as well. I like that to be an offshoot of Hard Knock Gospel outreach. And another big thing I'm working on is I'm trying to get manufacturers of the drug Narcan. Are you familiar with Narcan?
Oh, yeah.
Yeah, I'm trying, man. I'm trying to get them to donate like a big shipment of Narcan that I can start taking out, because I don't know about up there, but down here the fentanyl crisis is killing so many people, man. And it's really, if you have Narcan, it saved my life like 3 times, and I really want to start giving that out too, because the homeless population is ground zero for fentanyl overdoses. So ministry wise, that's what's on my mind currently, at least. So
Yeah, dude, here it's the same.
yeah.
The opioid is exactly that in Canada, a crisis.
Yeah.
Governments tried a bunch of things. I won't get into that. But Narcan is everywhere, and you could walk into a drugstore here and be given it for free.
Really? Oh, wow. See, that's what's so different about America, man. It costs like, I think two doses are like $195 at a lot of places here, even though some places you get it free, but you got to go through so many hoops to get it. So that's where Canadian and American healthcare differs so much.
Well, and it's kind of an interesting thing too, because I don't know, I've never been addicted to opioids, but I wonder, well, as someone like yourself who was, if you get some drugs that people say, hey, this you might not want to do this. This might kill you. And you have that and you don't have Narcan, what is your choices when on the same side they go, well, but hey, what you have this Narcan. Might you be more inclined to, which may or may not work, you know what I mean?
Yeah. It wouldn't, I mean, there was never a time where I wasn't going to do it one way or another. But yeah, there's definitely, knowing that you have a second chance sitting in your pocket, you could just snort in your nose if you had to. Yeah, that does make it easier. So yeah, there's no perfect system, man. I know I've seen a few people overdose and die from fentanyl, and it's A lot of times, though, if you don't get him with Narcan right off the bat, it doesn't even bring him back. So the fentanyl thing is evil. It really is. I get it, though.
But you know, the what's going on down there, I can tell you here in this country, it from coast to coast, it's the same. It's a crisis. It's an epidemic. You know, more Jesus, more people like yourself going out and offering hope and telling people they have value, because they do. Each and every one of those people on the street shooting up or doing whatever they're doing has a purpose, and it's not the life that God
It's
intended
not,
for them.
man. And I look at the addiction in general as like a spiritual thing. And, a lot of people look at it like it's just a matter of not taking the drug. But really, there's a void in my soul that, for whatever reason, drugs were able to fill. And today I see that that was a God-sized hole. And that's where I like to just tell people, man, it's really a spiritual thing. If you could just quit and just be done, you probably would have been done a long time ago. So that's where I like to share my faith, at least. But yeah, there's a lot of hurting people out there, man. A lot of pain that's going around, for sure.
Okay, kind of off topic, but that tat on your chest, 5150, is that Van Halen, or does that have some kind of other meaning?
No, but everyone asked me that. It's not a Van Halen reference. So in the state of California, there's a in the penal code, if you get called a 5150, that means you're a danger to yourself or others. Wasn't my finest hour when I got this. I thought it looked cool and I thought I was a tough guy, but it's not. I've got one there. I've also got one here. I'm getting removed currently. So out of all of them, I like this one the most. But yeah, that did not come from great origins.
Well, bro, you can switch that around now to 5150 being the code that you're a threat to the devil that is plaguing the people on the streets of your city, dude.
Dude, I've never thought about that, man. That's actually really cool. Yeah, I'm glad you told me that. I love it.
That's what Jesus has made you. You talked earlier too about, you know, you go out and reach these people and you don't really do videos and stuff, and I'm with you on that, 'cause on one side of the coin, you know, it's good to have that to show people what's going on and stuff. But then on the other side of the coin, like, everybody's doing that. And I don't know, sometimes you might have a real intimate moment with somebody, and you know, that's between you, them, and God. I don't know. You know, that's one of those things where you just kind of got to go with your heart. Hey.
I feel like it has the possibility of kind of downgrading the moment to like some kind of production, because I know if I were out there and someone was coming and offering me something, but they've got like someone filming behind them and it sounds like it's scripted, that's really not very genuine. So that's why I try to just keep it in the moment. I really try to be different, man. I just look at the culture in general and see what people are about, and I try to just do the opposite. Social media makes it really easy to be very vain and make it all about us. So there has been a few times where people have wanted to talk and I'll take a picture with them, but yeah, I'm very conscious of being careful of that, for sure.
That's good. So where can people donate to the ministry that you're doing right now?
So if you go to, man, I don't like to take just money. But if you go to the link for my spread shop and you buy some merch, that's the best way to do that. If you wanted to donate $20, just buy $20 worth of a shirt or stickers or something. I like to do it that way. But through my blog, you can email me too. My email is on there and we can talk behind the scenes as well. I haven't had many donations in a while, so anything would be great for sure. I'd be very grateful.
And for people that are in the Austin area, people that are in your area that may catch this show and want to volunteer, can they email you? What's best?
So if you follow me on Instagram, it's probably the easiest way, at Hard Knock Gospel. I have a link, my link tree sends you to the merch shop as well as my email. You can email me, but probably social media is the best way. But if you go on my profile, all my links and stuff are there. Send me a direct message too, for sure.
Yeah, and we will put that in the notes with the podcast. Yeah. It'll be available. So guys, if you're in the Austin area, and you will be blessed, you will be, and just to encourage you, anyways, yeah, you will be blessed. And so if you would like to go out with Spence, you'll find those links through his Instagram, like he said. And dude, I just want to encourage you. I got a good friend of mine, his name's Scott Cooper here in Peterborough. He was a pastor and he felt for many years and felt called out of the church to do urban. He's an urban in urban ministry, which is like what you're doing.
Yeah.
And he does exactly what you're doing. And it's grown and people have support him, make food, go out with him and stuff. So,
nice.
You know, this, I would encourage you to pursue that. And sometimes we got to do, you know, you were talking about your status, whatever that looks like in the States to be a nonprofit, right? Sometimes it's good to do those things so that you can just be resourced better to help serve these people, right?
Yeah. No, I appreciate that, man. It's really hard because I wish more people would want to get involved, but a lot of times people don't, and that's okay. I get it. But it does get discouraging for sure to have a vision and to just want to go love on people. You can't get someone to come with you for 30 minutes. You know what I mean? Yeah. But I'm trusting God that, you know, maybe that's how it needs to be right now. We'll see.
Yeah. Well, hey man, if he came to you at a bus stop, if he came to you in a McDonald's when you had a dirty razor blade, he will help you with this. He will serve you.
Very true. That's very true.
Yeah. And yeah, great story, man. Thank you for sharing that. That's such a great story. Yeah, you're the prodigal son.
Thank you. I'm very glad to share it. I'm very glad for the opportunity, man.
And you know, who better to reach people that are in that situation? I've never been homeless, right? So I can go and I can, you know, I could give a guy some money or whatever and sit and chat and show Christ's love to them. But I mean, you've been there. So there's that relatability, right? And right. So sometimes I wonder, man, not that God wanted you to be in that, but you know, he kind of let you go with that for a bit so that he could make you do, this is what he wants you to do.
You know? Yeah, God, it's like the Apostle Paul almost. God can take anything and use it for good. I fully believe that. I don't think God ever wanted me to burn my life down, but God took that and did something great with it. And it's what better place when you, like you said, when you see someone who's been through it and they're at a different place in life. I saw plenty of people like that. It's like, okay, well, this is actually possible to see it real in the flesh like that. So that's what keeps me going, man. It really does. So.
Do people, is that 5150, is that commonly known? Like, would people see that and know, recognize what that code means?
Not too many people. I'm sure some do and don't say anything. Most people who ask me about it have no idea. They think it's either Van Halen or something else. Yeah. So, yeah.
Good album, by the way, if you've never heard it.
I haven't.
Awesome. Bro, thank you very much for your time and sharing your story. I really appreciate it.
Yeah, likewise. Thank you for having me, man. This has been really fun. I really appreciate it.
Yeah. And just as we close out here, man, would you just pray for not only the people living on the streets and that are dealing with stuff in your area, but across the U.S. and Canada?
Yeah, for sure. Let's do it.
Yeah.
Lord, I thank you for this beautiful day. Thank you for Todd and Disciple of City. I thank you for all the opportunities you've given both of us. And I thank you for all the pain you allowed me to go through and for all the heartache you allowed me to endure and for allowing me to burn my life to the ground, because that is where I found my true strength. And I pray that whoever needs to hear this message today, that you would remind them that they are never alone. No matter what the devil meant for bad, you can use for good. I pray that you would let someone know that they are special today, wherever they're at. And no matter how far they've fallen, just remind them they can always get back up and there's always hope. I pray that you would use us to help others the best way we can with what we have. And I pray that you would make your glory and your power known, not through our words, but through our actions, and let people who don't know us know exactly what we believe based on how we treat them. And I pray you'd give us an opportunity today to be the best we can, and give us an opportunity today to love others the best we can. In your name I pray. Amen.
Man. Thanks once again, Spence.
Yeah, man. Thank you.
And just know, bro, The same Holy Spirit that rose Jesus from the dead lives in you.
Amen.
And his name, Jesus, that name is the name above all names. That's the name above meth. That's the name above heroin. And from myself, and I know for our ministry, man, that we're just praying for you, that as you go out and you carry his spirit with you, that you just absolutely slaughter the enemy that's plaguing those people and bringing them down and giving them those thoughts to go into McDonald's and end it. So we just pray for you, bro.
Amen. Thank you, man. I appreciate all the prayers.
Welcome. Friends, God can restore the wasted years, as Spence said. And as we look at them, sometimes that they're wasted years, they're not wasted years. They're years that you're going through because God has a plan for your life. He has a plan for all of you. Be blessed, my friends.